You know how to book flights and hotels. All you're missing is a tool to plan the travel experiences you'll have once you arrive. That's why you need Viator. Book guided tours, excursions, and more in one place. There are over 300,000 travel experiences to choose from, so you can find something for everyone. And Viator offers free cancellation and 24/7 customer support for worry-free travel. Download the Viator app now and use code Viator10 for 10% off your first booking in the app. Find travel experiences for you. Do more with Viator.
The following program is sponsored by What's Right, What's Left Ministries and is responsible for its content.
Portions of the following program may be pre-recorded.
I am Pastor Ernie Sanders, the voice of the Christian resistance. Stay tuned. My radio broadcast, What's Right, What's Left, is coming up right now.
Independence, Ohio.
Changed our life for the better in many different ways.
Heard around the world every Monday through Friday.
Pastor Sanders is always years ahead of the rest of the media, telling you exactly what they're covering up.
This is What's Right, What's Left.
I tune in every chance I get to hear exactly what's going on with the voice of the Christian resistance.
Unabashedly cutting through the rhetoric by exposing the hard topics facing our society and world.
A lot of the other news media don't pick up the news items like he does.
And bringing to light the enemy of freedom who are out to steal your rights, your children, and enslaving you.
You really get the truth out. I can tune into your show and hear the unvarnished truth. Thank you.
This is What's Right, What's Left with Pastor Ernie Sanders.
Good evening, everybody.
Tonight on the board, our young professional friend who helps keep us old guys out of trouble with technology, none other than Style.
Hey, good evening,
guys. There you are. And co-hosting with me this week is What's Left Radio Ministries, or I should say Doers of the Word, Baptist Church's own deacon, Randy Gay.
Be blessed and no stress, everybody. Pleasure to be here.
All right. I'm having just a little trouble hearing you guys.
Are you? Okay.
All right.
How are we doing, Mr. Styled Engineer?
Everything looks good. Let me take another peek here.
Hang on, I had to punch up my equipment. There was just all of a sudden the drain on it. Got it.
He's trying to blame us.
Yep. All right, I'm not going to pull anything over on Style. So, welcome to the program. Tonight we're going to take a different look at Resurrection Sunday, at the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, and in a different manner. What does it mean to all of us? Randy, would you read the Great Commission to us that was set up there in Matthew 28?
You want to do it in Matthew 28? You got it. Here we go. One second here, and we'll have you here in one second.
28:19 and 20.
You got it. Here we go. Okay. And it says, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even until the end of the world. Amen.
Amen. Now, who is this great commission given to?
Let's call it the church.
The church. And the church is made up of those lively stones who have taken what? God's own name, called themselves Christian. For example, 2 Corinthians 6:18. And I will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Well, we have the name. We're called Christian. Our father's name, right?
That is correct. That's right. And so, they were first called Christians at Antioch.
That's right. So I have an idea. We're going to start in Luke 24,
okay,
with verse 13. And we're going to tell the story of the two gentlemen who took a little walk. the day if, of Resurrection Sunday, Simon and Cleopas. Why don't you read from 13 to 18?
Sure. And behold, two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about threescore furlongs, which would be 7.5 miles, because a furlong is 1/8 of a mile, okay? And there, and they talked together of all these things which had happened, and it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them, but their eyes were holden, that they should not know him. And he said unto them, what manner of communication that are these that we have one to another, as ye walk and are sad? And one of them, whose name was Cleophas, answering, said unto him, art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem, and hast not known the things which are come to pass there in these days? And he said unto them.
Now, let's stop there.
Okay.
Take a break. Now, here we have two people, Simon, Cleopas. I think this is the only time I remember seeing Cleopas, but he was a follower. So was Simon. This wasn't Simon Peter. This was just these were two believers, two regular people. They weren't disciples. They weren't famous. And they're taking this walk. Now, if you walk at a talking speed, that's about 2 miles per hour. So 7.5 miles at 2 miles an hour, we're talking about a considerable amount of time, aren't we, Ren?
Sure, sure. Let's round it out and say it's probably the better part of 4 hours.
Mm-hmm, 3.5 to 4 hours.
Yeah.
Now, Jesus came up along as they were walking. They're sad, they're depressed, they're scared, and he starts talking to them, but notice, their eyes were holden.
Right.
Now, the Lord has done this many times. If he doesn't want to be seen for who he is, he can, disguise himself, blind the eyes. We're not just sure exactly what happens, but people are unable to see him for what he really is. So here now, the interesting thing is he's taking this walk with these two everyday, ordinary people. He started the morning off with a brief visit to the tomb, and we know he came as the angel of the Lord, rolled the stone away from his tomb that he was already left, and we know that he talked with a couple of the women, but he didn't spend much time there, did he?
That's exactly right.
Brief conversations. And if you want to know, you can go back and read in the Gospels. But it's interesting, here he's taking at least a 3 to 4 hour walk with two average people. To me, that is terribly significant. He is spending the majority of his day not with his disciples, not with his mother, not with his, brothers or sisters, but with two ordinary believers. Now, what does that tell you, Randy?
To me, that tells me the heart of God, that if you think about it, he revealed himself to the women first.
Right.
And if you think about it, that's kind of against the grain according to the Jewish custom and tradition and the way that normally things would be done.
Exactly, because women couldn't what? Testify.
That's right. They could not testify. And he reveals himself to them, and this is what he does. It shows you, to me, the heart of God. The same way here. He reveals himself to, obviously, these two men are very much like the disciples, disturbed by the events. And, they're walking back. And he comes to them, of all people, not to, we'll say, kings and priests and that sort of thing, but to just two people. The same way that Jesus came into the world as a common person, regular person, regular life.
In the flesh. Okay. Yeah. Let's read, go ahead and read 19 through 25.
Okay, and he said to them, what things? And they said unto him, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty indeed, and word and mighty indeed in word before God and all people, how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. But we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed the Israel. Besides all this, today is the third day since these things were done. Yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which was early at the sepulcher. And when they found not him, his body, they came and saying these things, they had also seen a vision of angels, which said that he was alive. And certain of them, which were with us, went to the sepulcher and found it even as the women had said, but him they saw not.
Let's stop there. 1 second. So I noticed something. Verse 21. We trusted.
Sure.
That it had been he who should have what? Redeemed Israel, Redeemer King.
You know what's interesting is that just jumped at me too, Pastor Joe, and that they trusted. So they are also as disillusioned as the disciples are at this point.
Because they were looking for the Redeemer of Israel. They were still looking for that earthly king, weren't they?
That's right.
Otherwise, they wouldn't have, to have redeemed Israel. Now, and notice how it skips over. Each gospel tells something a little different. Here in Luke, it just talks about the women. They had seen a vision of angels. Well, no. Mary had seen Jesus. She had actually held him by the feet, right, and talked to him. But you see, you've got to go through all the gospels to get this whole story, because everybody is just telling the part of it. They're focusing on what was important to them at the retelling. We've got to keep that in mind. That's why all the gospels do not totally agree, but together they all give the picture.
But it's like if you and I, say, witnessed a traffic accident. At first off, there are positions in just the, let's call it the dynamic of the situation, where you're standing there and you see it from one side of the street, I see it from another, and then we both have our own perspective about what jumps out at us. It's like when
In this case, it's perspective. So read verse 25.
Okay, 25. Then he said unto them, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have had spoken. Ought not
now,
Christ...
Wait a minute. Stop. Now, if I were one of those two men, here's this total stranger. We don't know his name. We don't know anything about him. He's asking us what's going on. And he turns around and says, you fools, and slow of heart to believe what the prophets have spoken. This must have really kind of grabbed at them right then, huh?
Oh, yeah.
I almost would have expected them to maybe get mad, like, oh, who are you to start quoting, this to me, right?
But if you think about it, that would be the human response,
Right.
It's like, first off, you got to be thinking that, one, they're assuming that he doesn't even know what happened.
Right.
If we go back to the end, and now he's calling us fools.
Right. So start with 26 and go to 31.
Okay. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? You want me to keep on?
Yeah.
Beginning at Moses, all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And they drew nigh unto the village, whither they went, and he made as though he would have gone further. But they constrained him, saying, Abide with us, for it is it is towards evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to tarry with them. And it came to pass that as he sat at meat with them, he took bread, blessed it, and brake it, and gave it to them. And their eyes were open. They knew him, and he vanished out of their sight.
All right, so here we have... We have to look at the Old Testament for really a complete identity, getting the identity, deity of Christ. And what is Jesus teaching them? He's going back talking about the prophets, Moses and the prophets, telling all the things in scriptures about him. So these prophets were the foretellers. And when you repeat what the foretellers told, you are now called a foreteller.
Right.
Here's Jesus, who was the original foreteller. He's the one who told the prophets what to say. And now he's being a foreteller, telling someone else, two ordinary Christians, about Jesus. He's being a foreteller. But the interesting thing is Jesus right here is giving you and I, and everyone listening, every believing Christian, he's telling us what he expects us to do, isn't he?
That's right. You know what else to me is kind of interesting here? This is kind of the first communion.
In a way.
In a way, you know?
The breaking of bread. But the big point, he spends this 3 to 4 hours telling the story of Jesus, of himself. He is showing you and I and everyone out there what he wants us to do, because starting with that great commission, go ye therefore and for and teach all nations, right? To teach them is to what? Tell them the story of Jesus.
That's right. That is exactly right.
I've heard so many sermons, and almost everyone I've heard, they fail to mention here, Jesus is giving us what he wants us to be spending our time doing.
You know, I think it's also important, though, that we, as I constantly say to, you know, my Sunday school class, we need to take these men out of the sandals, out of the robes and the long beards, because we wouldn't have gotten all that either had we walked with him and understood who he was and what he did. And I think that this is just a great credit to God with his patience for us, even as a race of people, because think of all the centuries, all the things that God has done, whether we knew it or not, and all the unbelief, and it takes all of this down to here, and it's like they still are looking for a physical kingdom. It's really interesting.
Exactly. Yep. But beyond that, he has spent 4 hours of his first day from the grave telling his own story, showing us what he wants us to do. So let's read 32 through 35.
32, okay. And they said unto one another, did not our hearts burn within us while he talked with us by the way, and made he open to us the scriptures? And they rose up at the same hour, returned to Jerusalem, and found the 11 gathered together, and them that were with them, saying, the Lord is risen indeed, and hath appeared to Simon. And they told what things were done in the way, and how he was known to them in breaking of bread. And as they
we know from other places that it says in other parts of the gospel that they still didn't believe this testimony. And yet, according to Jewish tradition, to have a testimony believable to hold up in court, it's the testimony of two or three men. So here you have Cleophas and Simon giving the testimony, and still they didn't believe the women.
That's right. Now
they denied the testimony of two of the followers. They weren't disciples, but followers of Jesus.
That's right, and they were up close.
The total doubt of the apostles that Jesus would have to go and show himself later and clarify with them. But we're going to skip that, because what I want to go on is I've got a few verses here. You have John 1, 12 and 13.
Sure, John 1, 12 and 13. All right. So I'm going to slip it over. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believed on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God.
God. All right. Romans 8:14 through 16.
Sure.
For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. This is that indwelling of the Holy Spirit we receive when we're born again believers. So as we have this indwelling of the Holy Spirit, we are led by that Spirit. We are the sons and daughters of God through what? Adoption.
Adoption.
We are adopted into the family. And we know from Jewish law, an adopted child is actually higher in the family than a natural born. A natural born child can be excommunicated from a family, and he can be kicked out of having the inheritance. But an adopted child cannot lose his inheritance, cannot lose his place in the family, cannot lose his birthright.
You know, it's funny.
Isn't that interesting?
The natural born
can lose a birthright. The adopted sons cannot lose their birthright. In our case, that birthright is what? Our salvation.
That's, you know, I grew up with an adopted person who told me an interesting story about the parents, and I thought about that, like, in our adoption, too. And he said he felt inferior, like, and he was adopted in his awareness of it. He was, like, 4 or 5 or whatever it was. And at 8 years old, his father had to talk with him about that. And he said he just felt like he wasn't part of it. And the father explained to him, and he says, you know, you have it better than the children that were birth here, because he said I chose you,
right?
You know,
and that's what God tells us.
That's right. That's right. He chooses us,
and we see the same thing in Galatians chapter 4:4-7. Talks about you know, when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that are under the law, that we might receive the adoption. And it goes back to repeating about that crying, Abba, you know,
Abba, Father. Sure.
And then it says, therefore thou art no more a servant, but a son, and if a son,
then an heir.
Then an heir of God through Christ Jesus. This is why we talk, folks, we say, I don't have a religion. I have a personal relationship. Why? Well, two things. One, I'm the son of God. Two, I am made in his image. Three, my body holds the indwelling of God's own Holy Spirit, his down payment with me of everlasting life, of the promise of the kingdom. Right?
Isn't that phenomenal?
The world has religions. They talk about, oh, you're religious. Well, you can be as religious as you want. I have a personal, Randy, you and I have a personal relationship with God himself, because we are now sons, or in our family, our wives, you know, daughters.
Sure.
And we have that eternal personal relationship through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit until we've been given our own glorified body, and then we still are what? Adopted sons and daughters.
We're still,
right?
Adopted. That's forever. That's exactly right. Yeah, yeah.
Can you read John 15:15?
You want me to go back and read John 15:15? You got it.
Yeah.
Already. Hereforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his lord doeth. But I call you friends, for things that I have heard of my Father, I have made known unto you.
I have called you friends. Now, we were, in a sense, truly bought and paid for servants, because we were freed from our bondage of sin by his paying our sin debt. So went away. We're bought and paid for. But he goes beyond that, saying, not only, you know, you're not really a servant, even though you're bought and paid for with my blood, but you are my friends. And then he goes on and talks in Matthew, he talks about, whosoever shall do the will of my Father, which is in heaven, the same is my brother, my sister, my mother.
Sure. And the other thing I think that, you know, reading the English version, what gets lost is that the word most of the time is not servant, it's slave. And I think that we lose that because we think of a servant kind of being able to quit and go and whatever. But
indentured, most of those people were indentured servants.
Yeah.
There's a difference. There's a servant, there's a hired servant, indentured servant, and then there's the slave.
That's right.
We were bought and paid for out of slavery to sin.
Out of slavery to sin, that's right.
We are indentured servants because we owe, in a way,
that's exactly right.
To him. But he said, no, I will rise you above that. You are my friend and my brother and
right.
my sons.
That's right. Daughter. You're my friend. Yeah, and you come out, you know, risen up and out of that. And I think that, like, we kind of, because of our culture, we kind of lose the significance of how important this really is. This verse should just melt your heart.
Seconds before the break, but I was thinking, I had three questions. Are you proud of your father?
If oh, absolutely.
Your father, do you want to tell others about him, how they too can what? Become a son, a daughter of the living God. Are you doing that out there?
And you need to know we are accepted in the beloved. That there's nothing to prove, there's nothing that makes us inferior, that we are truly the children of God.
Amen. I think we've got a hymn, don't we? Style, are you ready?
Yes. Style.
Now there is no sign of the crosses, but history records there were three. Two stood because of men's broken laws. But I know the other stood there for me. I didn't know Peter or Judas, but I know the shame of their crime. I'm so glad Jesus did die in my stead. The cross said, the prisoner's bell.
hammer.
Back. This is What's Right, What's Left Radio Ministry. Pastor Joe Larson sitting in for Pastor Ernie Sanders. And we just heard that cross in the middle should have been mine. I hope that moves you as much as that song moves me. And I have a feeling it kind of moves you a little, doesn't it, Randy?
And actually, it really does. It melts my heart. You know, are we done with our topic and moving on to the other? I'd like to take a break here and talk about something that's, I guess.
Sure. I've got a couple of things I'll do about the founding fathers, but go ahead and give us the announcements.
Yeah. The first announcement is that everybody here is aware of the narrow margin, I think, of the in the House of Representatives and also just the general chaotic atmosphere that's there right now. But with the resignation of Mike Gallagher from Wisconsin, and he's from the Green Bay area in the House, he originally had projected to resign at the end of the term. He wants to now resign on the 19th. We're asking for you all. I want to ask you if you have a pencil and a piece of paper, please support us in this. Petitioning to him and to also Mike Johnson, who's the Speaker of the House, because the timing of this thing is absolutely horrific for us, because with his resignation, it takes the majority in the House down to one seat. And I repeat, one seat. So you can't have a majority any narrower than that. And we're asking everybody, if you would call this week before Monday, if you would, would you call Mike Gallagher's office? I'm going to give you his number at the house in Washington. It's 202-225-5665. Please express your displeasure, and you're asking him to reconsider staying until the end of his term. And I'll say the number two more times, 202-225-5665. And one more time, this is Mike Gallagher from Wisconsin in the House of Representatives. If you would call 202-225-5665, because obviously a number of resignations have taken place, and we are down now to the narrowest of margins. And if you would also do the same thing to Mike Johnson, the Speaker of the House, and express your displeasure, and ask him, to do whatever he can. I've got two numbers for him. The number in Washington is 202-225-2777. Once again, Mike Johnson, 202-225-2777. One more time, Mike Johnson, 202-225-2777. Now, number in Louisiana at the office there is area code 337-423-4232. Once again, 337-423-4232. And one more time, Mike Johnson, Speaker of the House, 337 423-4232. And we'd like to retain, obviously, as wide a majority as we can, because you all know what happens in these narrow votes. And I'm really, really kind of, and I'm sure you all probably are too, a little bit disappointed and disgusted at what's going on with the Republican majority right now and the whole fiasco with the switching of the speakers of the House. And I don't want to get into that now, because the truth and reality is this, is that the reason, one of the reasons we're doing this program with this format this week, is that the real solution is in the hearts of men, and only Jesus can do that. It's we have to change the hearts of people to change the direction of this country, because we've gotten into this mess because of the change of the hearts of these, of the people here in America. And I think you all will agree with it.
God.
I mean, things have become normal that 30 years ago you'd have had to bought a porn book to even, you know, hear that stuff mentioned. I mean, you just think of where we are now and where we were, say, even 30 years ago. And that's not that long for those of us who were 30 or older. You know that that's not really that far away. But just think of where we are and what's going on. And now we're down to a majority of one in the House. And we all know about the legislation that's going through there, the perilous times that we live in. So, but remember that the solution to all this really is Jesus. So if we change the hearts of people, we won't have these battles or these issues, because they won't be palatable. As you well know, the polls, the media, that's what they do. They poll the people. So if the general consensus is moral, if the general consensus is back to the Bible and back to Jesus, then obviously God will once again bless America. And everybody here knows that, you know, the lifestyle here, the atmosphere here is really unsafe, it's unhealthy, it's ungodly, and we know these things. So, we may talk about things, and obviously I'm asking you to put pressure on these two people in Congress, but pray for them. Pray that God will change their hearts, because no man can resist the Lord, but God also is giving us what we deserve. Because think of what we've done as a nation and where we were 30 years ago, even 30 years ago, and where we are today, and what we accept as normal and okay. And I'll with that, I'll shut up and let Joe go back.
I want to take a few minutes and do something that most pastors don't do. I got several books. I'm quite a student of history. One is the America's God and Country Encyclopedia of quotations by my good friend Wild Bill, William J. Federer. We called him Wild Bill. And you can go to the Library of Congress, National Archives. There's all kinds of things out there. You can verify these. The Founding Fathers were very religious. And one, a lot of people don't realize, Ben Franklin, he wrote his own epitaph. And this is what it said. The body of B. Franklin, printer, like the cover of an old book, its contents torn out, and script of its lettering and gilding, lies here food for worms. But the work shall not be wholly lost, for it will, as he believed, appear once more in a new and more perfect edition, corrected and amended by the author. Now, there's a man that understood Resurrection Sunday. He died, he would what? Appear once more in a new and more perfect edition, corrected and amended by God himself. And I was amazed. You go back, you can find this in old textbooks. If you go back far enough in American history, even in the early 1900s, you go back in the 1800s and you find our history books were full of a lot of things that are missing today. Charles Carroll, one of the signers of the Declaration, viewed resurrection, the power of salvation, said, "The approaching festival of Easter and the merits and mercies of our Redeemer," and he read some Latin, "with the Lord there is plentiful redemption, have led me into this chain of meditation, and reasoning, and have inspired me with the hope of finding mercy before my judge and of being happy in the life to come, a happiness I wish you to participate with me by infusing into your heart a similar hope. Benjamin Rush, another signer, pointed out how Jesus' resurrection not only redeemed man to God, but something else. He forgave the crime of the murderer on his cross, quote, is what he said. And after his resurrection, he commanded his disciples to preach the gospel of forgiveness, first at Jerusalem, where he well knew his murderers resided. These striking facts are recorded for our imitation and seem intended to show that the Son of God died not only to reconcile God to man, but to reconcile men to each other. And then George Washington. How many of you know that he wrote the words, the inscription for his tomb, for where he and his wife were to be buried, he and Martha? And the words come from Scripture there. If you go and visit the memorial at Mount Vernon Estate, you'll see these words. They are Jesus' words from John 11:25. I am the resurrection and the life. And he that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. You know, if we realize the examples that we have left out, the things we don't teach our children that earlier generations, oh, they were taught. Because what? It was so important. I want to read two others. One was William Holmes McGuffey. They call him the schoolmaster of the nation. He's the one that had the McGuffey reader, if you can remember your history. That reader taught millions of children to work. In fact, up until about 1960s, 125 million copies of his McGuffey Reader were sold. It was one of the most influential and widely read books in the world. How many of you have ever heard of it or even seen it? Here's what he said. The Christian religion is the religion of our country. From it are derived all the prevalent notions of the character of God, the great moral governor of the universe. On its doctrines, that's the teaching of Jesus Christ, are founded the peculiarities of our free institutions. In other words, schoolmaster of the nation said, all the institutions of America, our government and law, were what? Founded upon the doctrines found in Scripture, the teaching of Jesus Christ. And he's not the only one that said it. There are several more that said it. But I want to read from the great defender of the Constitution, a man named Daniel Webster. One of the things Daniel Webster was famous for was he won court cases. In fact, people sometimes would, if they heard they were up against Daniel going to court, would give in, forfeit, because they couldn't beat him. He actually walked into a Supreme Court case without a law book. He took one book with him, the Holy Bible. He laid out what the Supreme Judge of the universe had said and said, gentlemen, this is what God has already ruled. This is settled law. And we are not allowed to change it. And he won his case. Here's what he said. If religious books are not widely circulated among the masses in this country, I do not know what is going to become of us as a nation. If truth be not diffused, error will. Oh boy, is it. If God and his word are not known and received, the devil and his works will gain the ascendancy. If the evangelical volume does not reach every hamlet, the pages of a corrupt and licentious literature will. If the power of the gospel is not felt through the length and breadth of the land, anarchy and misrule, degradation and misery corruption and darkness will reign without mitigation or end. How many of you out there have heard those words from the great Daniel Webster, one of the greatest constitutional lawyers, one of the greatest lawyers this country's ever had, also one of the greatest Christians? He, did you know, it's forbidden in the public school system to teach certain writings of George Washington, Daniel Webster, Noah Webster. Did you realize it's not allowed? Writings by William Holmes McGuffey, the great schoolmaster. It's illegal to teach in the public school system.
You know, the other thing that's
interesting. Does that tell you what's wrong with school today, Randy?
Yes, it does. But I'll tell you something that just listening to you speak makes me realize something. Books in general are disappearing. And it's sinister because that's where your time is spent reading the Bible. Your time is spent with things like you said, the McGuffey reader, and then books in general contain the wonderful words of life, the things that we want to know, the Ten Commandments, things like that. If nothing else, just general moral stories. You know, I mean, they watch TV now and they watch the internet, and it's laced with pornography.
And are the moral stories there, right?
That's right. And I mean, you know, think about it. Every TV show has an avowed homosexual on there and it's supposed to be funny, but definitely teaching it as normal. Come on, the terms alternate lifestyle and those things. And like I said, it's stolen the hearts of people, just gradually moved away. And then if you think about it, the New England Primer as well as the Bible were basically the textbooks. I mean, that was it.
Well, even Thomas Jefferson, when he was president, did you know he moonlighted? He had a second job?
I did not know.
He was superintendent of the Washington, D.C. school system.
Amazing.
And he ordered two main books be in the public school system. That was the King James Bible. And can you guess the second book?
I'd say the New England Primer.
Watts Hymnal.
That's right.
Thomas Jefferson, the man they called the least religious founding father, mandated the King James Bible and the Watts Hymnal be the main books that were taught from in the Washington, D.C. school system. Now, if he's the least religious, I wonder what it would have been like to go to school with William Holmes McGuffey.
Right. You know, the sad part is that, come on, you know, we're all indoctrinated with John Dewey as being the father of modern education and really
the socialist communist.
That's exactly right. And I mean, it's, you know, and if you ever look, he was very prolific. I bet you he wrote 100 books easy, you know,
and he wrote a lot of books. Well, evil does too. If you go look at the, members of the original cultural Marxists, they were very prolific in their writings.
And I think this, just from a personal observation, more so than the internet, I think that to sit down and discipline yourself to read a book, that whatever the content is, sinks in better. It does.
I've got one story. We got to do a couple stories here. Get on with something. One of the things I saw, and I seem to have set it aside, but I remember what it is. Joe Biden had classified a place called Martha's Vineyard as a low-income locale. Now, Martha's Vineyard, folks, where all the rich liberals live. Barack Obama has a $5-6 million mansion there.
And his is not one of the bigger ones.
A low-income locale. Now, there's a reason being, you know, that this is how honest our president is. You see, if an area is called a low-income locale, it's eligible for electric vehicle charger subsidy programs. That's right. Biden's administration EV charger tax credit program was made possible by the Inflation Reduction Act, which did not reduce inflation. It actually greatly increased inflation, but, you know, that's sidebar.
But you know what comes to mind?
Let me finish this. Designed to route subsidies to low-income or non-urban areas of the country. Low-income, you know, because the Biden administration was in pursuit of environmental justice, which is effectively the combination of social justice ideology and green policy. So other places, would you believe, that were designated: Montauk, Fisher's Island in New York, Nantucket in Massachusetts, were among the areas classified as low income for eligibility for the receipt of charger subsidies. Now, if that isn't the biggest piece of garbage, I mean, how brazen can somebody...
But remember, this is his second time
in the country.
This is his second time. Remember Amtrak when he was living in Delaware and he got the train, the route for the train and the subsidy there so that he could ride it home. He did that when he was in Congress. Say, Joe, we're coming up on a break. About a minute away?
2 minutes.
Okay, 2 minutes. Okay. We've got two.
I couldn't believe, what do they call it in New York, chutzpah?
Yeah, chutzpah.
Something like that, a lot of
chutzpah.
You talk about lies, deceit, and they talk about, you know, he's for the working man, he's for the poor people, and yet most of these subsidies went to the wealthiest areas, some of the wealthiest areas in the country. And those were only the ones I could find. Some of the other areas were designated, but these were just the ones I could find, Randy.
Oh, yeah. I mean, and it's all right there in front of you, but there again, they smother the truth and give us the garbage that they want us to believe.
Right, and piles of paperwork. The devil's always in the details in these plans, and I only have so much time to do research. But you think about that, Nantucket, Martha's Vineyard, folks, Montauk, Fisher's Island in New York. Wow. They really need our help, don't they?
All right. We're coming up on the break here. We're inside of a minute now. And,
right.
You know, so if you've got something you want, I just don't want us to get cut off here because we're going to come back. We're going to continue with the program. And then we have articles, right, to go.
Yes, we've got quite a few to go, and we've got one more. I think we got one more hymn. I think the listeners are going to like.
Yeah.
The hymn we're going to play,
Owen,
an old one, "Crown Him with Many Crowns." Don't go away.
15 seconds. Okay, great. We're ready. And real quick, I'll give you an update on Pastor Ernie. We'll be right back.
Thank you for listening to What's Right, What's Left, the voice of the Christian resistance. To support this ministry, head to wrwl.org. That's wrwl.org. Mail your donations to What's Right, What's Left Ministries, 14781 Sperry Road, Newberry, Ohio, 44065. If you missed part of tonight's program, you can check out the podcast at thewordcleveland.com. TheWordCleveland.com. Once again, thank you for listening and supporting What's Right, What's Left Ministries, the voice of the Christian resistance. Stay tuned. The second hour is coming up next.